Well, the season of Lent begins, and I realized that most first Sundays in Lent, I spend some time preaching a topical kind of sermon about Lent. And I thought, all things being equal, there's a good chance either you've heard that and remember it, or you've heard it enough times that you remember enough of what I'm likely to say that I don't really need to do that to explain how Lent works. I think you've probably got a pretty good handle on that by now. And as I was thinking of these texts, I'm glad I had been moving in that direction already, because I've been thinking about Lent for the last several weeks, because, well, I try to think of this, the church, the seasons in the church year as a group as much as possible. And as I looked at this first Sunday in Lent, what kept coming back to me was our first Peter reading and the question, what does once for all mean? Which doesn't mean that I think that you're sitting in the pew going, wow, I wonder what that phrase means, as if you've never heard it before, because that's obviously not the case. It's a well-known text, and it's one that a lot of our doctrines of salvation are built on, and certainly used frequently. So we know what it means, but as I've said also a number of times, going back to things we know and looking at them again and thinking about them again is often extremely profitable for us. And in the same way that just because we know a thing doesn't mean that we can't learn more about it, in the rest of our world, it's the same with things that we know in Scripture. It's very unusual, I think, for most of us who have grown up in the church, who have spent any time in Bible study on our own, as well as, you know, Sunday school and coming to regular worship services. It's very unusual for us to find a text that sort of blows our world apart, and I don't think this is one either. But often, it's worth it to look at things from a slightly different perspective, just to see more of the nuances of what we already know and to enrich it. And that, to me, is wonderfully satisfying. It's just like what I suspect all of us have found in the relationships in our lives. You know, many of us have been married into, you know, double digits at least, and for some of us, a lot longer than that. And every once in a while, you'll discover new things about this person that you've shared your life with now for more than half of your life that you'd never noticed quite that way before. And it enriches the relationship and makes it wonderful. It's not a surprise. You know, I don't look at Heather and suddenly go, who are you anyway? I hadn't noticed it that way before. And as I looked at this little phrase where Peter writes, for Christ died for sins once for all, I thought, well, I know what that means. It means that he died once for all. Well, that's not much of a help, really. What exactly is going on in that little phrase? And the usual interpretation, and this is not wrong, the conventional interpretation is that Jesus died once for everyone. That his death and subsequent resurrection was all that was needed for all people who needed salvation for all time. And that's absolutely critical for our understanding. Because if we don't understand that well, we'll start thinking that there are additional things that must be done for the accomplishment of salvation. And if we start moving down that direction, we move into legalism, into a peculiar belief that we can decide who is saved and who is not. And we need to pay careful attention to the breadth of this little phrase, and look at it from at least a couple of different perspectives that I want us to look at today. And the first part of once for all is referring to the people, or to the end result. That when Jesus died once for all, he died for every person. He didn't die just for some. Peter, of course, writing from the perspective of a Jew, because that's what he was, wanted people to not forget that Jesus died not just for the Jews, but for all people. And for all people always. In the same way that I love the fact that our lectionary has us looking back to Noah and the covenant that God put in the sky in the form of the rainbow, saying every time we see this rainbow, not just for you eight people, but for everybody, for all time, when everybody who sees that rainbow knows that I, the Lord, will not destroy all life with a flood. I promise that it's for everybody. It's not just for you. And Peter is reminding us that Jesus died for all people. Not just for a particular cultural group, not just for a particular religious group even, but for everyone. And part of that, once for all, is that there's a temporal, a time dimension in there also that I think we sometimes overlook. And it was the combination of the two that struck me. That Jesus died one time for all time. Because we don't know exactly what Peter means when he goes on and says he was put to death in the body and he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago. We don't know exactly what that means, and we don't have to know every little bit of that. But what this does is it reminds us that Jesus' death was efficacious, was all that was needed forever. And whatever it means going backward in time, we'll figure that out at some point. If it's still important when we're into heaven, I'm sure Jesus will explain it all to us. But for us, what's more important for us is that Jesus' death and resurrection, which happened at a particular point in time, the results, the outcome of that, weren't limited to that time, but go forward. That Jesus died that one time for all time, for all people. That Jesus' death wasn't limited to a pre-literate, almost, culture. That Jesus' death isn't limited to people who weren't smart enough to build internal combustion engines. Our ability to look down on previous cultures because of the things that we have is really quite extraordinary and about as unwarranted as anything. That we tend to think that cultures that we've decided are primitive in all ways. Jesus didn't die just for people who are unsophisticated. Jesus died for all of us. Tony Campolo came to Saskatchewan a number of years ago and caused a small amount of consternation in my original denomination with some of his remarks, as he was wont to do. But he preached a sermon on the transtemporal nature of the cross that has stayed with me forever, and reminding me again that Jesus, fully human and fully divine, his death is something beyond the death of anyone else. The death of important people affects us. When Nelson Mandela died, many of us watched the funeral service. We reflected on what it means to stand up against oppression. Maybe we dealt with like that bundle of contradictions that Nelson Mandela was. I mean, known as a terrorist on the one hand, a Nobel Peace Prize winner on the other. How do we bring all... Yeah, we had all those... 100 years from now, I'm sure Nelson Mandela will still be referred to. 1,000 years from now, I'm sure specialists will know who he is. And his name will come up now and then. But his death, in one way, will have almost... The effects will have become nothing. That never happens with Jesus. The death of Jesus is the unique event in the history of the world. And what Campolo's, what he was doing helping us think of it, he said in one sense, and in one sense only, Jesus is always on the cross. Because that moment of him taking all the sin upon himself is taking the sin that I committed today and tomorrow. And yesterday, and all time. So in one sense, in that one very particular sense, his death is as profoundly meaningful and sufficient for salvation to this day. Jesus died once for all. It means that we're all potentially able to take advantage of that, no matter when and no matter who. The original context of the letters that Peter wrote, we have to put it together from hints in there, because he didn't write us big, long commentaries on his own letters. Left that to us and to people who are good at that sort of thing. But one of the things that we see often in the early church was how difficult it was for some people to understand who all was in. It began with thinking that Jesus was the promised Messiah, but the Messiah was for the Jews, and that was it. And that needed to be corrected. And this is one of the correctives. When Peter wrote this letter originally, he was writing it to people who were well-meaning and well-thought, who needed to be reminded of some of the things about Jesus. And we're no different. And it's not that we are a community of believers who are trying to keep people out. I mean, I don't see that in any of us. But do we ever have that, just that crossing moment in our mind when we think, well, that person would never. Whether it's someone we know well or someone we just know secondhand through television or media of some sort, and we think, well, that kind of person would never. This is a corrective to that. That what, regardless of what people choose to do with Jesus, he died for them. That there is no one that Jesus didn't die for. No one and no person in time. His salvific event. Sorry, that's okay. That obviously, I've been reading too many commentaries lately. The fundamental reality of the outcome of his death will never run out. There will never be a time when the salvation that Jesus provided will be insufficient for any human being. Jesus died once for all. For all. For all of us. But not just the people who look like us, and not just the people who think like us. Jesus died for the people that we don't even like. And he died for the people that aren't born and won't be born for who knows how long, till Jesus comes back. This incredibly comprehensive event where God chose to take on human flesh to be just like us for a period of time brought with it also the salvation that is always there for us and for those we love. That goes beyond the simple barriers of time and space to include all people always. As I said at the beginning, this is nothing new in one sense to us, but it's something worth thinking about. To remind ourselves again that Jesus, who we know as a person through the Gospels and who we know as a Savior through our own experience, was such an extraordinary person that his unique combination was sufficient for all of us forever. That we're in a relationship with someone who, when he was here as a human being, his death could accomplish all of that. And if his death could accomplish all of that, his living relationship with us, well, what can't that accomplish? Whatever our struggles are today, and we all have struggles, this reminds us also that if Jesus' death was sufficient once for all, his living connection with us is sufficient for all of us now also. Jesus' death wasn't just a one-time thing that accomplished the moment of salvation for us. It was so much more than that. It created the possibility of the relationship that we have with him now to become more like him, to become more and more the people that we were created to be. That his death that happened in history doesn't just stay there. The effects of his salvation are with us now. Talking just last week about how insufficient the English language is for us to understand what it means to be saved. The language Paul most frequently uses translates best as you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. That we were saved in the past, we're saved now, and we'll be saved perfectly at some further point. That's what it means. Once for all means all of those things and so much more. And whatever your Lenten observations are this year, whether you choose to give something up or you choose to add something, perhaps this might be a good year during Lent to ponder perhaps how much more than we've known so far what Jesus' death and resurrection means for us. Amen.